Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
I'm a little nervous. I'm always nervous when I preach. Okay, well, should we let the kids go? All right, kids are dismissed. Yeah. Why do you mean dismiss them? This is class. They should be right here listening to me. I do want that. I don't know if it's going to work, but we'll see. Yeah, exactly. I'm preaching until you fall asleep and fall over dead. Then I'm going to raise you from the dead. Continue to preach. Okay, so as I said before, my name is Paul Herman. Before the Coopers got here, I got to preach a little bit more, and we're just thankful that the Coopers got here. Amen. And I used to introduce myself as Faux Pastor Paul, and I still think that's a pretty good moniker for me. Normally, I'm nervous whenever I preach because I like to be casual when I speak. I think my gifting and calling is as teaching. I love to teach. I love to find people who don't know something that I know and then give them that information because I want it to bless them and help them. There's a lot of power in knowledge. And so hopefully I'll be able to pass off some knowledge to you today. And hopefully it won't be too basic. I always try to put stuff into the sermon that should hit all the levels. And so if there's something I say and you don't understand it, just raise your hand and we'll talk about it. No, not you. What have I said that you don't understand so far? All right. So, yeah. Yeah, Joel definitely can't ask any questions because these are usually really hard. I also tell jokes a lot. I like to joke. And so humor is dangerous because not everybody gets the joke. And sometimes you might think that I'm being insulting. And so there are people who have a much more tender nature than I have. And so if you think I said something that offends you, it might have been, it was supposed to offend you, but probably it was a joke about something else that wasn't supposed to be offensive. Okay, so the other thing I'm nervous about is that I normally print out the sermon, because if I just am allowed to talk, I'll never get to where I'm going, and I completely lose track of where I am. But I didn't print it out. I have it on my iPad, there, see there? And that's because Pastor Chris uses his, and so I'm trying to be at least as cool as he is. So, I have more hair, which makes me smarter, I think, and I know some Latin words.
So how does hair make you smarter?
How does hair make you smarter? Ask Chris. Okay, so, yes, exactly. So, okay, now we can start the tape for the podcast. We don't want any of that in there. Okay, so today, it's Christmas. I love Christmas. This song that Isaac blessed us with was fantastic, From a Seed to Sequoia. I just can't pass up on that, the sequoia. It's the largest tree in the world. There's a Sequoia Dendron Giganticus is its Latin name. It can grow to be hundreds and hundreds of feet tall. It's a fantastic tree. If you've never been to the sequoias or the redwoods, you have to go. If you've been, you think, I need to go again. It's just amazing. But they only grow there. They've been transplanted all over the world, but they only grow there. I think that's just great. It's a wonderful example of what God is like. How often does he use agriculture to describe what the kingdom of God is like? You could have saved us in a second. Instead, you sent a child. I just think that's great because it just shows the complete sovereignty of God. He's not worried about anything. He's not worried about putting a baby into a manger and waiting 30 years for his ministry to start. He knows full well that he can preserve that life through everything. It's just fantastic. The more you meditate on what God has done and how he runs his world, the more convinced you should be of who he is and his sovereignty and that he is who he says he is. It's terrific. He says, I'll tell you about the past, the things I've done. I'm going to tell you about the future so that I can do them and you can know that I told you about it here before I did them. I mean, he spins it every way that you can possibly imagine. So today, in the Christmas season, I want you to consider how what I'm going to preach about relates to the Christmas message. And the Christmas message is really that manger scene right there. Okay? So that should be your meditation. As I'm going through, what I'm going to talk about is prayer. As I talk about prayer, I want you to keep that manger in your mind. Okay? You should be meditating on what that means. A quote. So one of the great theologians of our time, Stephen Hawking, he said, he's dead. He died in March. That's right. He's very dead. And I hope he's not as dead as we think he is, but he could be really dead. So let's go on with this. I've noticed that Reformed theologians who are convinced that all is predestined by God still look both ways before crossing the street. Well, that is fairly profound because, in fact, I do believe God's completely in control of the world in which we live. In fact, I'm quite sure he's in control of every breath that I take, every beat of my heart. I have no doubt in my mind. The Father speaks the word. He's continually speaking the word. He spoke the creation. The Hebrew is, he is speaking the creation. If he were to stop speaking the creation, it would cease to exist. That's us. Okay? So the Father is speaking. I'm convinced of it. Yet, I do check for traffic before I cross the street. And so, maybe Dr. Hawking was right. But he knows now for sure, because like we said, he is dead. Okay, so let me see if this works. Okay, it's not going to work. Okay, so there's probably better authorities on prayer than Professor Hawking. As smart as he is, there's a variety of reasons why scientists don't see the divinity in the things that they study. And it's a wonderful teaching that comes right out of the book of Romans that we'll get into someday. But there's a better study. Let's talk about Edith Schaefer. So Edith Schaefer and her husband Francis Schaefer. He's a great theologian. He's on the order of C.S. Lewis. He's written lots of books. He's been a tremendous encouragement to thousands, hundreds of thousands of people during his lifetime. He formed a conference center and a community in Switzerland and France, the Switzerland where they meet, called Le Brie. And he had a great impact on many hundreds of thousands of people. He still will impact you if you read his books. His wife then says, common sense Christian living takes place in an atmosphere where prayer is as natural as breathing, as necessary as oxygen, as real as talking to your favorite person with whom there is no strain, as sensible as reaching into a bag of flour for the proper supplies for making bread. To live without prayer being woven into every part of every day is stupid, foolish, senseless, or is an evidence that your belief in the existence of the Creator, who has said that we are to call upon Him, is an unsure belief. Well, that's pretty good. So one of the things that I don't like about Christianity is that there are so many fantastic Bible verses in the Bible. That sounds a little weird. Let me put some context into that. Here's what I think is really crazy, is that we continually take the text, this revelation of God, and we make it into slogans, and we put them on calendars, and we put them on flip cards that we have on our desk at work, and they're supposed to encourage us. That's great. Those are fun things to put on there, and they can encourage us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But most of us never go back and put it into context and understand why Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, why Nicodemus was there at night, what he said after John 3:16, what he said before John 3:16. And because we don't know that, because we kind of got filled up by our little calendar, we never go back and really experience the true riches of what's in there. And it's staggering what's in there. So what we need to discuss today then is a very simple concept. It's called prayer. What is prayer? So anybody, tell me, what's the definition of prayer? It's an interesting word. Don't be shy. If you don't raise your hand, I'll call on you. Talking to God, conversation, what else? Relationship, what'd you say? Request. A request or a supplication. Yeah, okay, those are good. Intimacy. Intimacy, right. I mean, we talk to the people that we know. I mean, I wouldn't walk up to Donald Trump, the president, and just start yakking along to him. Someone's going to step between us, and it's going to invite me to step aside, because he doesn't know me. If he knew me, he might be happy to talk to me, or whoever else, a king or a sheikh. Or it's an interesting word. Here's the reason why. So as you look into the way words come about and where they come from, there are certain words in our vocabulary, we don't even know where they come from. A good word that we don't know where it comes from is the word dog. Nobody knows where this word's come from. So we've got this animal. Everyone knows what it is. All over the earth, this animal is there. There's no place on earth. Antarctica? I don't know if there's dogs in Antarctica. Joel, do you know if there's dogs in Antarctica? All right. If I don't know something, I always ask Joel. So I don't think there's any dogs in Antarctica, but if there were, people would know what they were called. Every language has a word for this animal, and no one knows where it comes from. Prayer is a very interesting word, very similar to that. So in prayer, it refers to an invocation or an act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship, typically a deity, through deliberate communication. Prayer, that's what prayer, it's the first definition. So you'd be like, yo, God, what's up? Okay, so that's how you could start a prayer with the creator of the universe. That would be that way. So you're seeking to create a rapport. Like, yo, bro, what, how you doing? Okay, in a narrow sense, the term refers to an act of supplication or intercession directed towards a deity or a deified ancestor, right? I mean, we all know this. Thor is hanging on to the star, and he says, old fathers, give me strength. All right. So he's praying to a deified ancestor, the old fathers or whatever they're called. You guys might know that better than me. So you're making a supplication to a deity or an ancestor. So you're presenting a request like this one. Like, hey, God, my girlfriend, she's only a 9, and I think you can do better. Okay, so I got that one from Joel a couple weeks ago. That was good. Didn't you say something like that in your little play? All right, never mind. All right, I should listen better. More generally, prayer can also have the purpose of thanksgiving or praise. And in comparative religions, it's closely associated with the more abstract forms of meditation or charms and spells, also forms of prayer. Now, I don't know much about that, but I did have a patient once, and he requested a witch doctor to come in and pray for him. And this guy brought in a yellow gourd and a green gourd, and he shook them over the patient, then he walked out. So I asked the patient, I said, you really think that's going to work? And he goes, oh, yeah, it works like a charm. Okay. Now, prayer can take on a variety of forms. It can be part of a set liturgy or ritual. It can be performed alone or in groups. Here's one. Pater noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum. I don't know why, but whenever you pray in Latin, it's like way more powerful. God's like, what? I heard Latin, and he focuses right on you. So that's just our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that's just the Lord's Prayer in Latin. Okay, so it can be a ritual or liturgy, but it still means the same thing, and we're still doing the same thing. Prayer can take the form of a hymn, an incantation, formal creedal statements. I believe in God the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Or it can be a spontaneous utterance by a praying person. So it's interesting. I don't know of any religion. I don't know of any people. I've never met a person on the face of the earth that doesn't pray. All major religions pray in one way or another. I don't care if you're Buddhist and you don't believe there's a God. Those guys pray all the time. Can anyone think of a religion that doesn't pray? Don't get me started with atheists. They pray more than anybody I know. They're constantly taking the Lord's name, way more than I am. They're asking God to damn this and that, and they're asking for hell to be moved over here and over there, constantly mentioning all these religious things. And I don't know what they're trying to do with it all, because they don't believe in any of it, but they're very focused on it. They'll even use Jesus' whole name when they're talking at times. I hear it all the time. So they pray, and don't get me started on that. You throw anybody into a foxhole, they're going to pray. I loved, if you ever had a chance to read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, you need to read it. The one of the off the throw the throwaway comments from that is she lived in Holland, and when the Germans took over the country, she said, well, one of the good things was that the churches were completely full every Sunday. So that's one way to make a group of people pray, is to have the Nazis take them over. The English term for prayer is from the medieval Latin precaria, which means a petition. But the Vulgate, or the Christian Latin, is oratio, which is to pray or beg. So the same word we use to beg is the kind of word we use for prayer. In Hebrew, it's tefillah. It's hard to say that. But it really is, and this is the very first word that the word prayer comes up in the Bible. It means an intercession, supplication. It actually is the same word they'll use for a song or a hymn. So prayers can be sung. Okay? Now, as part of this meditation that we're going through here, I want you just to think about that manger. And we're talking about prayer. And we're talking about, so I wanted to just talk about prayer in the manger. But then I realized there might be some of us who really don't know what prayer is. And we might think that it's kind of something we have to learn how to do, something that's out there, something that, you know, we need to be catechized or instructed in. That's not true. And that is what I'm setting up here as to why you already know how to pray, and you already know how to pray just fine. And we're going to get to that here in just a minute. So, prayer. There are 650 prayers listed in the Bible. There are approximately 450 recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. The first time prayer is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis 4:26. They just got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And it says right there, at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. So there might only be 10 or 15, 30 people on the earth. At that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. And you can guess why. They just got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They're begging to get back in. They're pleading with God to forgive them. They would have gotten back in. He sets up two cherubim with flaming arrows to guard the way back into the garden. He forbids it. Yeah, that is when men begin to call on the name of the Lord, for good reason. The Bible records Jesus praying 25 different times during his earthly ministry. In the Bible, Paul mentions prayers, prayer reports, prayer requests, exhortations to pray 41 times. Although prayer can be and should be done from any bodily position, the Bible lists five specific postures. One is sitting. One is standing. One is kneeling. One is with one's face to the ground in this prone position. And the other was with hands lifted up. Can you think of any others? I can think of a lot of different positions for prayer. Anyone? Yeah. Yeah, running down the highway. How about this one? Beep, 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 beep. Oh. How about this one? Ding. God save me! There's that one. That's a real good one. How about this one? That's a good prayer position, too. That's a really good prayer position to have. Yeah, I mean, when you're like, at least you're comfortable by the time you hit the ground, because you know you're saved. So, there's lots of prayer positions, riding down the highway, whatever you're doing, talking to somebody. While they're talking, you can speak a prayer. Mary had a dream last night that we were all laying on the, or someone was preaching on prayer, and he made everyone lay on the ground and pray laying flat on the ground. And she's like, I ain't doing that. I'm not laying on that ground to pray like that. And so she must have just been worried that I was going to do something weird today. It's always a possibility. Now, more Chris would do that kind of stuff. Jesus gave us a model for prayer. And you'll hear this stuff preached on all the time. But like I said, I just got to make sure you guys know this. Jesus told us how to pray. So he gave us a model for prayer. What's it called? The Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. So if anyone ever says, oh, you Christians, you don't memorize any Bible, you can't even say the Bible, just give them the Lord's Prayer. That's straight scripture. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There are five areas of focus in that prayer, that particular prayer of Jesus. He says that God's name be honored, hallowed be your name. That God's kingdom come, the focus is on his eternal will. His kingdom come, not yours. It's him. It's about him, not about you. That God's kingdom come, that God's provision is given, the focus on our present. Each of us be given our daily bread. He didn't mention my 401k or what I've saved up. He doesn't mention anything that I have in my pantry. He mentions the daily bread that he's going to provide for us. That's God, and then God's forgiveness is granted. The focus is on our past. He wants us to ask him to forgive us our sin and forgive those who've sinned against us. And then God's deliverance would be provided. So these are important things for us to pray about, all of them. It's really easy. Just say the Lord's Prayer in the morning when you're praying. It's really easy. You'll get to all of them because we know this. We know this. If you don't know the Lord's Prayer, then you should learn it. It's just one of those things you should learn. You're not going to regret it. And the focus then is on the deliverance. Deliver us from evil. The Bible lists at least 9 prayer types. The prayer of faith, James 5. The prayer of agreement, also known as the corporate prayer, Acts 2:42. Prayer of requests, also known as a petition or supplication, Philippians 4:6. The prayer of thanksgiving, Psalm 95, 2-3. Prayer of worship, Acts 13, 2-3. Prayer of consecration, also known as a prayer of dedication, Matthew 26, 39. Prayer of intercession, 1 Timothy 2:1. The prayer of imprecation, which is Psalm 69. There's lots of psalms that are imprecatory psalms. And the prayer praying in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14:14 and 15. So what's a psalm of imprecation? It's a good one to talk about at Christmas when we have that tender little baby in the manger. What's a prayer of imprecation? Psalm 69. That's when David prays, God, they're really starting to hurt me, these people who are after me. They're really bothering me. It's become very uncomfortable. God, you know what? I'm right. I've done everything you've told me to do. And God, they're wrong. So God, I want you to crush them. Would you go, please, and break their backs? Cripple them. Knock them out. Give them emphysema. Whatever it is, a plague, a pest, whatever it is. Snakes, that's fine. You're like, is that Christmas? I don't think that's Christmas, is that? No, that's a little baby and away in a manger. So these are ways that we pray. So this is the reason why it's difficult to put that on your calendar. You flip it over and you're like, oh, December 21st. Snap the neck of my enemies, oh God, my great Redeemer. You're like, let's go to the 22nd. So we love the verses. We love Jesus hugging us. We love Jesus carrying the lamb. We love him saving us. We need to study all of Jesus. It's part of the reason why we need to preach the gospel and the good news. It's good. Jesus came and completely saved us. We don't have to do anything. We don't even have to pray. But Jesus came and completely saved us. That's the good news. We need to tell these people. Because there will come a time in the book of Revelation where he returns. And he returns with a rod of iron. The wrath of the Lamb is to be feared. It's to be avoided. It's to be something that prompt us to speak the gospel, the good news to those who we know are perishing. Wise people stop people from perishing. So, then the praying in the Spirit. Now, part of the reason that we're confused about prayer is because we don't know where we are. We don't know who we are. We don't know where. If we have a Garmin that shows us moving on a map. But what we need is a Garmin map for the revelation and the kingdom of God. So it shows the creation, and it shows when God's going to roll up the world and all of the universe like a scroll. We need to know those times, and we need to know where we are on that line. So the problem is we don't know who we are, and we don't know where we are. So if we were living at the time of King David, we were praying that God would send us a deliverer. We were crying out to be rescued. And it was great. Jesus came. He has done that. He's rescued us. And we stand now after the cross. We're beyond the cross. But he has not yet rolled up the world. In fact, he said, I'm going to leave. They didn't want him to leave. They were afraid. It's like losing Gandalf. You can't just lose Gandalf and you need him for the rest of the journey. So, is that a bad... Some of you kids, tell these people up here what Gandalf is after the sermon. Still, that's the point. So, Jesus is gone. Who did he leave to take care of us until we get to the end of that? The Holy Spirit. Prayer, then, is about that. Prayer is about that Spirit that lives in us. That's the reason why we're partially confused about this and what it is we're doing when we pray, because we don't realize where we stand. The Father and the Son are on the throne. The Spirit is here inside of us, teaching us what we're supposed to believe, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to pray, where our priorities are supposed to be. And Paul tells us, you should pray in the Spirit. I'm thankful that I pray in the Spirit more than all of you do. I'm thankful that I speak in tongues more than all of you do. I want you to prophesy. This is the time of the Holy Spirit, when we're living in the Spirit. That's just a meditation for you. But let's talk about prayer itself. Is it an option or is it a demand? Is it demand? It's a command? Well, Jesus did everything for us. He died on the cross. He prayed for us. Isn't it just an option? Does it really matter if we pray? Well, I'm not going to answer that. But what I'm going to do is read you some scripture verses and let you think about it. Here's just some verses. Some of them were Jesus, some of them were Paul. Pray for those who persecute you. And when you pray, Jesus said, this then is how you should pray, Jesus said. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray continually. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. I don't know, is prayer an option? Well, here's some more verses. These are Jesus. Jesus prayed. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that are created were created by Him. This is what He said. After He had dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, sit here while I go over here and pray. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God, Luke 6:12. Jesus went even further. Jesus told a parable to His disciples to show them that they should always pray and not give up, Luke 18:1. It just says that right in the Bible. Jesus told His disciples a parable that they should always pray and not give up. I wonder what they were facing. This is the story of the woman who goes and bangs on the door of the judge, and he's asleep. And honestly, he's just sick of her. She just keeps coming back and back and back because she wants him to find in favor of her case. She felt like she had been wronged. It even says right in there, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. It says right before that, Jesus gave them that parable to teach them that they should always pray and not give up. Prayer is how we communicate with God. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Should we pray? Are we supposed to pray? Is it an option? I suppose it is. I've gone through seasons where I don't pray, and God didn't strike me. Prayer gives us power over the devil. Watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here are my observations on this. Prayer is something. It started in the very beginning. No one needs to be taught how to pray. Everyone knows how to pray. If I push you off a building, you'll pray. If I pull a gun out and stick it in your face, you'll pray. You might pray to me, but you'll pray. Everybody knows what this is. It's so fundamental of a term or a concept that people who study anthropology, they don't know what to do with it. They just declare it's a universal need of all humans, because it occurs in every society everywhere. Like, yeah, It's because we're all descendant from Adam and Eve. We all felt the separation from God when we were cast out of the garden. We all want to be back in the garden. We all want somebody to open the gate back up. We've all been waiting for Jesus to do that. He's come, he's done that, but we live in the already and the not yet. We live in the day of the Spirit, and that is what we pray. So, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, prayed. Now, that really should give you a tremendous amount of pause. That if you are not praying, and I've got statistics showing that at least 68% of us never pray, or we pray so unregularly that it's just a joke. So, I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to remind you of something. The Lord who saved us, the Lord who was born in that manger, he prayed. I just don't think we just dance right past that. I just can't get past it. We need to think about this just a little longer. It should be your meditation. Jesus, he asked the Father for things. He wanted the Father to bless me. He prayed for me. He prayed for you. He prayed for his disciples. I don't know what prayer is. I really don't. I have no idea. But I know that I need to do it. And I know that if I do it, it matters. Jesus prayed. It mattered to him. And he didn't need to pray. Even when he prayed in front of Lazarus' tomb, he prayed, "Father, I know you love me, but I know you love me anyway. I'm only saying this so the people here can hear me, because they don't know what the reality is, that I'm the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though he's dead, he'll live again. And if he's alive, he'll never die." 4 days, that body was putrefying in that grave. It stunk. Martha is like, "Yes, I believe he'll rise again in the resurrection." He said, "Yeah, that's today. I'm the resurrection. I'm the way and the life. Roll away the stone." I don't know if I could do it. Everyone's going to look really stupid. Jesus is going to look like a complete moron, because there's a dead body in there, and it ain't pretty. We live in the time of the Spirit. The Spirit will tell you what to do and how to do it when you need it. And prayer is the way that's going to happen. Don't walk past it this Christmas and forget that this child who grew to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords took the time out of his day to pray. Okay, we have a little catechism here. I would like to ask some catechism questions. Now, a catechism question is when I ask you a question, you repeat the question and give me the answer. So who would like to do some catechism questions about algebra? Anybody? Anyone? What? What? None of you guys made it through algebra? I know you all did. All right. How about some catechism questions on theology? On theology. Anybody? You're in church and you're not going to take a question on theology? Woo! Okay, let's not put that on the webpage. All right. I'll pick somebody then. I'm going to pick Joel. Please stand. Joel, what does the X stand for in an algebraic equation?
In an algebraic equation, the X stands for a hidden number.
That's correct. Joel, why do we speak?
We speak because God speaks.
That's exactly right. Very good. And what are the three persons of the Holy Spirit, or of the Trinity? Gave away an answer.
Three persons of the Trinity are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost.
That's very good. You may be seated. Thank you very much. He's good, isn't he? Yeah. So that's an example of a catechism. There's lots of catechisms in the world. Why do we speak? Why do we pray? Why did Jesus pray? Why? Because God speaks. That's exactly right. What are we? Are we just dirt? We are dirt, yes, and to the dust we'll return. But in that between time, he breathed on us, and he made us in his image. Why do we speak? Christianity is the only one that has any good answer for that question. We speak because God speaks. Why does God speak? Because he's triune. It's a revelation. We don't figure it out. We only understand it because he revealed it to us. We don't understand this by nature. We understand it because it's revealed. He's triune. He speaks. He spoke the incarnation. They call Jesus the Word for a reason. There is something about the way we communicate. Now, in heaven, he doesn't talk with vibrating vocal cords and air, but he speaks and they communicate. The triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father speaks the Word. Jesus is the Word, and the creative power is the Spirit. It's continually being spoken. It never stops. If it were to stop, you would stop immediately. You wouldn't have 6 minutes until your brain decided to stop thinking. You would just go. You wouldn't have 8 minutes until the sun didn't reach the earth. You would be gone, because it's all upheld by the power of his Word continually. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God will dwell in him, and he in God. 1 John 4:15. Why is the Spirit of Jesus so important? Why is prayer so central to the work of the Spirit? We must always strive to remember that we are baptized into a triune God. He's invited us into that relationship, and in that relationship we'll dwell forever. It's the only place in all of eternity we want to be, or that we should be. That is it. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And that's exactly what he did. He left and sent the life-giving spirit. Why do I pray? I pray out of fear, desire, obligation, joy, thankfulness. Mostly I pray because I have a nagging wife. Let me say why. Because I don't usually do what I'm supposed to do. I'm Jesus to the family. I'm supposed to die for the family. I give myself for the family. I am not very good at that. I am not a very good Jesus. So God, in his infinite wisdom, has given me a wife who reminds me of the things that I'm supposed to do on behalf of my family. And we are all blessed because of it. So when I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm just eating. I'm thinking about seconds. She's thinking about the daily devotion. And so I've got to get up and get the book, come back over and read the book to the family. And by the time I'm done, I'm thinking, well, I'm glad I remembered to do this. This was really good. No, it's because of my nagging wife. So my wife is a wonderful blessing to me because she encourages me to be better than I am. And so I just certainly hope, gentlemen, that you have wives that are similar in your lives. And hopefully they're listening to me right now and they take on that mantle. Why do I not pray? Let's move on. I forgot. I'm too busy. I don't need anything right now. God's too busy. Others need him more than I do. I don't know how to pray. That's just dumb. You know how to pray. You know how to order at McDonald's. You know how to pray. I've got Rosalia and Elena to pray for me. Okay, now that's just the dumbest one on the list right there, okay? If you think that there's some prayer team that's going to do your praying for you, okay, I mean, that's just like crazy, right? Now, if you want to join in prayer with somebody for a need that is important to you, by all means, call the prayer team. They're going to do great things for you. They're going to help you. They may even teach you how to pray better. They may teach you how to pray more fervently. They may teach you how to pray more effectually. But they are not going to pray for you. And they are not going to pray unless they're praying for you to start praying. Because it is your job to pray to God. Jesus prayed. He didn't delegate it to the apostles. He did it himself. So if you have needs and you want to bring those prayers to the prayer team, that's a fantastic thing to do. But to allow them to be the people who pray for you, That's like three strikes right there in one swing. I really don't believe that God exists and that he hears me or that anything is going to come from it. Okay, so that's really the big reason, functionally, why we don't pray. You don't speed because you're pretty sure that the highway patrol is going to catch you. You don't steal because you're pretty sure there's a camera somewhere watching you. You don't pray because you don't believe that there's an eternal God with a cattle on a thousand hills, who's ready to meet your needs and bless you. That is unfortunately just the big reason why most of us don't pray. We really don't think that it's going to change anything. Because we don't realize, as Isaac played in the song, God's kingdom is like a seed. If you want a 200, 300 foot tree, it's going to take some time. And God will bring it in his season. He could have saved us in a second. Instead, he sent a baby. It took 9 months for the baby to be born. And then we had to wait 30 years for the baby to grow up. This is God's kingdom. This is what God's kingdom is like. It's like a sower who went out to sow. It wasn't the harvester who went out to harvest. It was the sower. He planted the seeds. And in this case, the sequoias take 100, 200, 300 years to grow. Just about 100, actually, I think. They're actually pretty fast growing. So the roots of prayerlessness, unbelief. It's a functional atheism. Our public culture gets into our blood. It really does. We are atheists more than we're Christians. We're atheists more than we're spirit-filled. We walk in weakness much more than we walk in power. It's just true. And the sooner you realize it, the faster you're going to get past it. Materialism. Here's a hard one for a lot of us. It's hard to ask God to take and provide for us. It's really a lot easier to let my money work for me because I can tell my money what to do. I don't have to wait. I don't have to redirect it. I don't have to be corrected. It's mine. I can do whatever I want. So it's a lot easier to have a wealthy church than a praying church. And those churches, you'll see them, there's lots of them out there. But it's a lot better to have a praying church. Of course, a praying wealthy church would be nice too. Okay, anyway, I'll let Pastor Chris get to that. Best of both worlds. Cynicism, what does prayer do? So the problem really isn't merely sin, although you can't just walk over the unconfessed sin that we might have. There are times when you pray and you just know, there's no reason for me to pray. God's not going to listen to me because I haven't taken care of this thing that he wanted me to take care of. So if you're carrying that burden right now, take care of it. Confess it. If you need to talk to somebody, talk to somebody, but you need to get past it. You need to let God forgive you and restore you so that you can pray for yourself and your family again and your friends, and you can be part of the kingdom again. Don't walk away from that. But you have to understand the Spirit. Here's the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So notice Paul's pattern here. He prays to the Father for the gift of the Spirit, who in turn brings Christ. A praying community makes space for the Spirit, who in turn brings us to Jesus. That is the church's most basic need. That is what we need at Christmas. There is no better place that Jesus could have been born than in a manger. He wasn't born in a halfway house to a crack mom. That would have been a sob story that the Savior came from this terrible situation. He wasn't born in a hospital. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't even born in a shack. He was born in a manger. It's impossible to even conceive of the absurdity of that. It's completely absurd that the king of the universe would be born in a feeding trough. We don't know what it looked like. Some people say it was in a cave, maybe a big cave where the sheep could all lie down in. Maybe it was a little barn out in a field somewhere. It might have just been wide open to the sky. It's just a trough in a stall. You can't make this up. You would have never thought of that if you hadn't been told that story. You'd have had some other kind of fun little story. This is the most exposed that any creature on the earth could be. Humans don't just get up and walk after their mom licks them a few times, like half the animals on this planet. They lay there helpless for years. This baby was born in nothing, with no protection at all. The shepherds were the ones who came and attended to him. I don't think they probably ever delivered a baby. I don't know what was happening. There may have been other people in there. They're all yelling at her, "Hey, lady, shut up. Is that baby going to cry all night?" Who knows? And we have this beautiful bucolic scene that we paint at Christmas time. But I doubt that that was the way it was. And I very much doubt that you would have liked to have been there. It was not the place to be. It was not the way to save the world. But that's how he came. That's who he is. So we live in this time between the already and the not yet. What we have is the Spirit and the prayer and complete access to the one who wants to answer all those prayers. So let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the message that these verses, Jesus praying, telling us to pray like this when you pray. Pray without ceasing. Always seek the Father in prayer and intercession. It blesses me. It reminds me of what I'm supposed to be doing. I pray, Father, that you would forgive me. I thank you that you have. I know that you have. And I thank you for stimulating all of us this season to want to pray more. I thank you, Father, you're going to help us to remember and to see, oh, I prayed. I planted a seed. Now is when that tree is growing. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. Father, I pray that you would encourage us all as we conclude and we go home and we continue to enjoy this wonderful season. You'd help us to pray. All of us would have an opportunity to pray, be prayed for, pray for somebody else, and to see God move in our lives. So I pray you keep these things now. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.